I'm glad you've arrived with a kind of a long weekend mood about you. That's nice. It's going to help. It's going to be easier to preach. That's good. That is good. Because I've been particularly nervous about today's message, you may be interested to know. After 26 years of preaching, it still gets to me. And particularly because of today's subject matter. All right? And we're in a series where we're looking at compound names of God in the Old Testament. Yahweh, and then whatever the addition to the compound name is. And it's our way of entering in or exploring further who our God is and what He's like. And what greater subject could there be than to discover who God is and what He's like? That's what we're on about. We want to know Him. We want to know His ways that we might walk in them. And so that's our purpose here. And so in Jeremiah 9, it reads like this. Thus says the Lord, from verse 23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Those are the three things which people love to boast about, their wisdom, their exploits, and their riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so it's a knowing of our God that we want. We want to be able to boast in a knowing of God and also be known by God. Psalm 124 reads like this. I won't read the whole of it, but verse 1 goes like this. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when the people rose up against us. Verse 8, the ultimate conclusion is this: our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we want to know Him. We want to know His covenant name. We want to know who He is to us. I want to read to you Psalm 91, verse 14 and 16. It says, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. It's a wonderful thing to know the name of the Lord. And so this series, looking at the names of God, looking at how He's revealed Himself, is an important thing. We want to know Him. We want to know His name. We want to know how He's revealed Himself so that we can be a people who are protected, safe in that name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, it says in Proverbs. Psalm 9 is what we started with this morning, reading from verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name put their trust in You. For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. So it's knowing the name of God is important. Now, is God knowable? Yes, He is. He's only knowable because He's made Himself known. He's revealed Himself in two primary ways, in His Word and in the Word of Jesus Christ becoming flesh on this earth. Theologians call that special revelation, so that we might know who He is. He's revealed Himself. Without Him revealing Himself and making Himself known, we'd be lost. He's beyond searching out for humans. We can't decide, okay, I'm going to run a couple of lab tests and discover what God is like, you know. I'm going to catch a portion of Him, identify it, and write it up. Unless God had revealed Himself in choosing a man, Abraham, and then in choosing a nation and getting Moses to lead them out, and then ultimately in fulfilling all the types, visions, pictures, and prophecies in sending the Christ, the Messiah, that we might know who He is, we wouldn't know. And so these little passages, or these amazing passages that we're looking at, which reveal something of who He is, where He breaks into history, moves in space and time in people's lives, and reveals something of who He is in His name and His character and His attributes, in His actions in history, are incredibly important for us. That's how we come to know who our God is and what He's like. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful study that we've embarked on, and we're going to spend the whole year, basically in three blocks, looking at this. In Exodus 34, we have this very key passage, which is probably, theologians say, the most quoted passage in the Old Testament by the Old Testament writers, okay? So this is the one they keep going back to. It's Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, I'm reading. It says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Him there. It's Moses he's talking about. And proclaimed the name Yahweh, or the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. To meditate on that's wonderful. That's what our God is like. Keeping steadfast love, or chesed love, the covenantal love, for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Where would we be without that? Iniquity, transgression, and sin forgiven. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses' response to God revealing his name and showing who he is in it. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Our focus in looking at the name of God and looking at these compound names of God is not that we would be able to write down some Hebrew words at the end of 2021. Our focus, our plan, is to be able to come devotionally towards God, to be in a place where we bow down in worship because He's revealed Himself in our hearts and in our lives. And we know something more of who He is from His Word. Are you with me? So we've been using Psalm 23 as our template, all right? And there are many writers. I don't know where the origin of it is from. I found it in four different books, so I don't know who's referring to who. No one's acknowledging that it was someone else. And there are many others. And some of these books I'm talking about are quite old, the writers. I'm not talking about... But in Psalm 23, they have identified, these writers, that there are references or the phrases or portions of sentences refer clearly to what it is that God is like in this way. It's almost as if David had that in mind as he's writing. The Lord is my shepherd is obviously one of those compound names. Yahweh Roi, He is my shepherd. I shall not want, Yahweh Yireh, He is my provider. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Shalom, the shalom of God. He gives me peace in my life. Yahweh Shalom. He restores my soul. Yahweh Rapha, the healer. Jehovah Rapheka, the one who heals us. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the righteous one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Remember last week? Yahweh Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, the one who holds the staff up in His hand, the standard, the banner for the people of God, for the armies of God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. Now, the link is maybe a little more tenuous here for me, but anyway, we'll discover that as we go along. He is the one who anoints us, pours His life-giving Spirit upon us. And here we're looking at Yahweh Makadesh. Makadesh, M-K-A-D-D-E-S-H. Or Makadesh Kim, maybe shortened to Makadesh. The idea is that it comes from the word Kadesh, which is holy or to sanctify. And so here we have the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who anoints, the Lord who sets apart, the Lord who consecrates, the Lord who makes holy, the Lord who sanctifies. So you probably aren't, or maybe you are, receiving emails from the Treasure House. If you've got children in the Treasure House and you're not linked into the email which comes out weekly, sending out some materials, sometimes they're sending clips, sometimes they're sending craft stuff for those who aren't able to come, and also for those who are, Angie writes up a little email each week, and this is how she phrased it this week. I want to read it to you because it just caught my attention. All right, so she's been tracking with, and they've been tracking with at the Treasure House, what we've been doing in the names of God. It says, up next in the Hallowed Be Thy Name series is my favorite of all God's names to say, Yahweh Makadesh. Why is it my favorite? Well, say it out loud. Okay, all of you say it out loud. Yahweh Makadesh. All right, now say it with some attitude, she says. Yeah, feels good, doesn't it, she says. Like a flourish on a drum. Oh, yeah. That's what she writes to the children. Aside from the onomatopoeic satisfaction, she says, don't worry, I had to Google that to get the spelling right. Yahweh Makadesh brings. It is also another phenomenal characteristic of our Heavenly Father. The Lord my sanctifier, God says. Now, here's the point which I'm reading her words for. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Thank you, God, she says, because we cannot do it for ourselves. That's the unnerving thing for me in bringing this message. There's no power in a preacher to change a person's life and make them holy. There's power in the message, though. There's power in the God, Yahweh Mekadesh. He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who makes holy. However, that doesn't mean that there isn't a part for us to play. Now, there are two places, okay, in Scripture where this name appears. I want to read them to you, and I want to appeal to get lost in the detail of what's going on in that account right now, but let's just focus on the Lord who sanctifies, all right? So Exodus 31, verse 12 to 14. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh Mekadesh. That's what it reads in the Hebrew. The Lord who sanctifies you. That you may know that I am Yahweh Mekadesh. So their Sabbath keeping helped them to understand. It's a method by which God enabled his Old Testament people to come to the knowledge that he was the one who sanctifies. All right? There's a power in what he set apart there. And we can go and explore that. How it came to be. The fact that they weren't to collect on the seventh day, but on the sixth day they would collect more. And so there's something uniquely miraculous and powerful and about the cycles of rests which we need. And it also mirrors our God in his having created in 6 days and then resting from his works. Because he accomplished all that was necessary, all that he had set out to do. He did it all. And there's something about over a lifetime accomplishing all that God has called us to so that we can enter that eternal Sabbath and rest. So it's more than just the idea of a rhythm of life. Yes, there is that. But there's something holy about it. There's something eternal about it. We will accomplish what God's called us to, and then we will enter rest. And he's the one. He is God, the sanctifier. And that we might know that, he set this in motion for the people of God. All right, so just so that you know, I take Tuesdays as a day off. So clearly, I'm not focused on a Saturday or a Sunday. I believe it's a principle of rest. But I believe the principle is also there in accomplishing God's purposes in a lifetime. And I believe it's something he sanctifies and he makes holy. And there is a great blessing in living in the rhythm of life that God gives us. You with me? Because Jesus declared that he is Lord of the Sabbath, it says in the New Covenant. And he also healed on the Sabbath and they questioned him about that. And he wants to bring life and healing and restoration through the Sabbath, of course, because he's Lord of the Sabbath. So that's all I'm going to say about that. The next verse is in Leviticus 21, verse 7 to 9. Reading from verse 7, it says, they shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. So these are regulations in the book of Leviticus about priests. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. All right, he offers the show bread in the temple, and hence you shall sanctify him. You shall set him apart as holy for the task that he does. He also offers the bread for Israel, as it were, passes it on. But anyway, he shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies, Yahweh Mekadesh, and I am holy. He's holy. God is holy. And it's actually because God is holy that he can bring holiness, or that he can impart holiness, or that he can sanctify us. And so it goes on reading various provisions about the priesthood. But these are the two occasions in the Old Testament where it appears. So in a context where it's quite, to explain it, to expound it all from those contexts, it's quite detailed and involved. And it's also, there's seriously high standards of holiness called for there. And separatedness and consecratedness to God, which is called for because he's the God who brings that holiness, because he's the God who sanctifies. So I want to say no mortal, no human, no fallen part of this creation can make themselves holy. But for Yahweh Mekadesh, the one who makes holy, we stand no chance. If you want to say to me, how holy is God? So you think of some great saint in history, some human, and you say, well, maybe we just, you know, just ratchet up a few more and you get to God. I want to say, you are totally missing the mark. You've got absolutely no clue about the holiness of God if you approach it that way. As you read Scripture, the picture which is revealed of this God in His holiness, there's no comparison with humans. You don't start by looking at humans. You don't start by looking at something on earth which you think is pure. And take a canvas and make it all white and say, now we're starting to... You don't start from that. You're not going to get it right. There's a fallenness and a brokenness in the system, which means we cannot conceive of it but by the revelation of God. There is a purity and a glory and a majesty in His holiness which transcends our ability to actually conceive of it. You find the prophets wrestling with these ideas. How do I express the majesty and the power of God? How am I going to do that? I'm at a loss. And they start struggling for all sorts of images which they throw out. You read Isaiah and you realize he tries to come with comparisons, but he can't. He can't find any which will enable us to comprehend the majesty and the power and the glory of His holiness. I'd love to spend more time on that, but it's not my focus this morning to talk about the holiness of God. But without an understanding of His holiness, just a small little glimpse, a few words about that, we don't realize how great and powerful and wonderful a thing this is, that He is the God who makes holy, that He is the God who sanctifies. So the Hebrew word kadesh is the root word which is underlying sanctify, or to make holy, or when it speaks of the holiness of God. And this is found about 700 times in Scripture, this root word. And reading from the New International Encyclopedia of Bible Words, written by Lawrence Richards, he puts out this for Kadesh: to be consecrated, to be dedicated, to be holy. Others have this idea of set apart. As he goes on, he says, anything that is holy is set apart. So I've been reading and watching some material this week to learn about how others have presented this idea of Yahweh Mekadeshim, or Mekadesh. And one of the guys was addressing children, so I thought, great, I'll get some relief from the serious stuff I've been reading and watch this. And this particular pastor was producing some material, I guess, during lockdown for children in his congregation. And he got a cereal, a favorite breakfast cereal, which had marshmallows in between various cereal substance made from some grain. And it was his favorite when he was young, and he poured it out into the bowl, and he said, this was my habit when I was young. He's trying to explain to the children what it means to be set apart. And he started taking out the marshmallows and putting them in another bowl so that he would eat the cereal first and save the marshmallows for the end. Now, I don't know what your practice is in eating or when you were growing up, but I went to boarding school, and for 2 years at boarding school, we had a habit, all right? When we arrived at the Bayer Marie where they dished our stuff, you couldn't choose not to have the vegetables because matron gave you your food, all right? She dished for you, toof, 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 and then you went on to where you'd get your meat and gravy or whatever it was that you had as part of with the vegetables. So you would eat certain portions first and save something for the end. I don't know what your habits are like. Maybe you've done that once or twice, or maybe your children in your home have done that. Set apart, something set apart for a special portion at the end of the meal. So that, perhaps for children, as that pastor presented that little clip, might be a helpful image of something that's special, something that's consecrated, something that's chosen for a specific purpose. Now, there's something in that image for us as an understanding. Israel was set apart to be holy. He chose them to be a holy nation. He chose them out of all the nations of the earth. He chose Abraham, and he chose this nation, and he started working with them. And he had them set apart for a specific purpose. So Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6 reads, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. What a wonderful phrase. Treasured possession. Marshmallows taken out for a special purpose. All right? And we're going back to our childhood now. Something special for the end of the meal. Yeah, marshmallow Christianity. Anyway. Sorry, I'm having a flashback there to something I better not explain. Treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy, a Kodesh nation. A sanctified nation, a people set apart for His purposes. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses had to go and speak these words so that they would know they're a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. That's what we are in the new covenant. Everyone a priest. That was his plan right from the beginning. A holy nation, a set apart people, a sanctified people. So Exodus 28 verse 41. There are numbers of different things which are sanctified in the old covenant, all right? The people of Israel, as we've just read, the priests, Leviticus, the Sabbath day, the temple, the tabernacle. These were things that were sanctified and set apart, made holy, as it were, for a specific purpose. I'm going to read from Exodus 28, verse 41, talking about the anointing of the priests. It says, "And you shall put them, or shall he put them, on Aaron your brother," they've made various garments for them, "and his sons with them. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them." Anoint them and ordain them and kadesh them or sanctify them, set them apart, that they may serve me as priests. Exodus 30, verse 30. "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, kadesh them, sanctify them, set them apart, that they may serve me as priests." We have all been set apart to serve as priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about we're a holy nation, royal priesthood. Psalm 23, that's where the anointing comes in for some people. I said it might be a little bit of a tenuous link for some. Some people, as they read the psalm, see it as the shepherd who anoints sheep that have got grazed or bruised with an anointing balm, all right, like the balm of Gilead. Others see a banquet image, like where Jesus had a woman come and wash his feet. And the man who was hosting the banquet thought to himself, if this guy was truly a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. And Jesus, knowing the man's thoughts, says, normally when you come to a banquet, you anoint the guy's head with oil. So some people see that image there. But this woman has anointed my feet, not stopped kissing me since the time I got here. That's in Luke chapter 7 and verse 46. Others see in this a consecratedness to service, that he's anointed us and set us apart for service. And that's where they use Psalm 23 as a template for this. But either way, Exodus 31 verse 13, Leviticus 21 verse 8 talks about Yahweh Mekadesh, the one who sanctifies. And in the Old Covenant, many things were sanctified. The tabernacle, the Sabbath day, the priesthood, in order to be set apart for God's purposes. All right, sanctified to a specific purpose. This incredible attribute of God, his holiness, is something which we can't just gloss over, because that's central to an understanding of the fact that he sanctifies us. So I want to go to two passages now and just notice how beautiful and how important and how glorious this idea of his holiness is. Obviously, one of them is Isaiah 6, and I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." He has the privilege of seeing into the heavens, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. You can't look on holiness. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, there's a specific theological term for this triplicate of holy, holy, holy. There are only two places in Scripture where an attribute of God is spoken of in triplicate. And on both occasions, it's holy, his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And it's not men on earth saying that. It's angels. It's the seraphim in heaven declaring this. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The earth, or the whole earth, is full of his glory. There's something glorious about this attribute of God. "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." That's an image of great glory and power happening in that moment. "And I said, woe is me." Of course, if you come into contact with the holiness of God, of course, there is a woe is me. "For I am lost, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, which is also one of those compound names of God, Yahweh Sabaoth. Now notice what it goes on to read, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. So the holiness of God, when we get just a glimpse of it, we realize, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. The only solution to that is to be touched from on high and cleansed. That is the only solution, to have your sin atoned for. God is utterly pure, and there is a woe is me, of course. But he cleanses, he removes, he makes clean. So the other passage where this triplicate appears, and there's a specific name for it, I forget it right now, theological term for this idea, but it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, that the four living creatures around the throne never stopped saying, from verse 8, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, the 24 elders bow down. And verse 11, they say, Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. These pictures in Isaiah and Revelation make us understand, help us to get, these words help us to get a picture of what is holiness is like, what is transcendence and glory is like. This God is so glorious that if you get a glimpse like that of heaven, you realize you are a man of unclean lips, person of unclean lips, and you live amongst people of unclean lips, and you need his touch. Now, he's a God who sanctifies, but without getting a picture of his holiness. So I'm reading you a quote now from one of the books I was reading. It says, living as we do in a world ruled by a satanic God, and which is therefore characterized by dens of infamy, haunts of vice, retreats of poverty, cells of misery, shameless profligates. Don't know if I read that word so well. Profligates. Dishonest traders, callous murderers, senseless wars, appalling crime, and moral filth. It's hard to think of a nation having holiness as their dominant characteristic. But that's what God did. He called a people, and he was Yahweh Mikdash, the one who would sanctify them and set them apart for his purposes. Okay, so now let's fast forward if we can. How does God sanctify us? We've been looking at Israel, been looking at his holiness, and obviously it's such a massive subject. 700 times this root word appears in the Old Testament, the holiness of God. It's this glorious attribute which is revealed, the only one which is revealed in that triplicate type fashion, twice in Scripture. How is it that he calls us, cleanses us, separates us, and anoints us for service? How is it that he calls us, cleanses us, separates us, and anoints us for service? If he is Yahweh Mikdash, the one who does this, how is it that he does this? Well, I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, because God's plan is that we would be set apart and sanctified in our entire being. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. All of you. Your whole being. Okay, so let's have a look at some of the agents of sanctification then. Obviously, Jesus is the one we look to ultimately. And so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, And because of him, you are in Christ. That's where you're placed. Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. These are the things that Jesus has become for us. Righteousness, wisdom from God, sanctification, redemption. He's the one who makes holy. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is involved. Whenever the name Spirit is revealed in the New Testament, just about, without exception, there are one or two. It goes with holy. He is the Holy Spirit. So Romans 15, verse 16 says, To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The way we come to be sanctified is by looking to Jesus and having the Holy Spirit work in our lives, clearly. It's by the blood that we get sanctified, the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. If we look to Jesus, we're looking to his sacrifice, which is the one that sanctifies us. All the different elements come together. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, his blood sacrifice, and it's by truth that we get sanctified. John 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. It's the word which comes to sanctify. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So how are we sanctified? We're sanctified when we have faith looking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit works in our lives and his truth sanctifies us, which is his word. So let's see where that element of faith is spoken about. Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among, and be placed amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified by faith in me. So, I have been nervous this week because there's this aspect with regard to Jehovah Mekadesh or Yahweh Mekadesh that there is need for a response from us. He's the God who sanctifies, but he's destined it that we would respond to his agents of salvation, to his agents of sanctifying. We need to look to Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to work. We are sanctified by the truth. Are you with me? We're looking to his blood sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice which cleanses. And as we have faith in our hearts and look in that direction, that's how we get sanctified. So in conclusion then, we serve a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And Isaiah proclaimed, woe is me in that instant. But he's a God who calls us and he draws us and he wants us to be holy and he wants to sanctify us and set us apart for his works and services. God is the one who sanctifies and he's made a way. His name is Jesus. He washes, he cleanses, he sanctifies by his blood with the work of his Spirit, using the truth that we might have faith and put our trust in him so that we can be sanctified. Now, there are other things which we haven't explored because we only have this amount of time allotted. There's, what are we set apart from? Okay? All of the ideologies of man, all of the sinfulness of man, all of the brokenness in the systems of this world, we set apart from that. And what are we set apart to, which is a wonderful thing to explore as well. We set apart to a God who is holy, glorious, good. How do we become set apart to him? There are means given in Scripture by which we might draw close to God. And it'd be lovely to explore those today as well. But we're just looking at the fact that there is a God who is holy, and he's chosen that there would be a people who are set apart for his purposes, chosen for a specific purpose, chosen. It's quite amazing to think of the fact that out of the bowl of cereal, he chooses us as the marshmallows. There's Andrew, and I'm choosing him. Why me? Why me? In my fallen state, why me? In my brokenness, why me? With my terrible thought life at times, with my terrible, why does he see me as the marshmallow chosen? How good is our God? How good is our God that he chooses us for to be sanctified to his purposes? Not just that, okay, I'll rescue you and take you to heaven one day, but I'm going to give you a purpose to work alongside me. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to anoint you so that you can be used in my purposes. How crazy is that? So we serve Yahweh Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies, who makes holy, who sets us apart for his purpose, for his service.